I want to read some scripture taken from 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. I want to speak to you about the fundamentals of an Ebenezer. I begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 7. And the men of Kirjathjearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sacrificed Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode at Kirjathjearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. I want to pause there just for a moment. Note that it had been 20 years since they had had the ark. The Israelites had lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. And the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. Now it's obvious that the Israelites had suddenly realized that their distance and separation and sinfulness and transgressions before the Lord were affecting their relationship with the Lord. And they were lamenting. They were convicted about this situation. This distance and the separation, this out of fellowship with the Lord was affecting them. They were lamenting before the Lord because of it. And so Samuel begins to preach to them, begins to instruct them. He used this kind of expostulation, which is a rebuke of sorts. He's like, okay, well look, you need to fix these things before you really come and receive forgiveness and restoration before the Lord. There are things that he began to rebuke them. And so as he begins to speak to them, he says unto them, look, if he uses a supposition, if, okay, you've got to do something. There's something required on your part. He says, if ye do return to the Lord with all of your hearts, and put away the strange gods, all right? So he's calling upon them to trust in the Lord with all of their heart. He's calling upon them to turn away or repent of the strange gods that had not only entered into their mind, but also their lives and their hearts. They had began to become superstitious. Ashtaroth is just a secular superstitious kind of god. Actually, it's having reference to the stars. And so they got involved in this horoscope reading and these false gods that were among them. He said, prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And so He instructs them and He gives them an assurance that if they will repent of the wrongs, the transgressions, the idol gods that had been among them and they had worshipped, that had entered into their minds and their hearts, if they would repent of those things and trust in the Lord with all of their heart, He gives them this assurance that He will deliver them. God will deliver those that repent of their sins and trust in Him with all their heart. Things have never changed with God. God has always been the same. The fundamentals of an Ebenezer are still the same today. If we will turn from our sins, if we'll seek the face of God, if we will call upon Him, and if we will pray, He'll heal our land, He will forgive our sin, He'll save us and deliver us. And so He gives them these instructions. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. And Samuel said, okay, gather all of Israel to Mizpah. Now, he calls for a national convention, if you will. He calls on all the people, all the nation, a national cry is called upon, where they all come together and call upon the Lord. He says, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah. They drew water. They poured it out before the Lord. That, I think, signified some humiliation. It signified that they were humbling themselves before the Lord. He poured out water before them. You know, Jeremiah said that when we come before the Lord, we need to pour out ourselves like water upon the dirt, allow ourselves to be absorbed in Him. If you want the blessings of God, you're going to have to be absorbed in His covenant, absorbed in His ways. Turn yourself over unto the Lord. And when we surrender to the Lord in this way, it's a great humiliation, it's great surrenderance, and that's necessary in order for the blessings of God to be upon our life. And Israel needed to do this. They needed to ratify their covenant. Mizpah is a Hebrew word for tower, watchtower, which some say signifies a renewal or restoration of covenant, that they were to restore the covenant that they relationship that they once had with God. I'm thankful that there's restoration with the Lord. I'm thankful that we can lament and we can pray and we can turn from our sins and we can trust the Lord with all of our hearts and He will deliver us. He will deliver us. Now Samuel, of course, was a notorious prayer warrior. He is a celebrity of sorts. Actually, he is famous. Samuel was a famous man. You know what he was famous for? He was famous for his abilities to pray. Even, I believe, the psalmist, and maybe it's the 90th Psalm, talks about Samuel being able to pray. And he talked about Abraham, and he talked about Moses and Aaron, and he says, Samuel, and he said, they prayed, and God answered their prayers. I'm thankful for those folks who can pray and get an answer from the Lord. I don't know how you live your Christian life, but I have certain people that I've honed in on and I have called upon several occasions, because it seems like when they pray, God hears them. God answers their prayers. They're famous among us and notorious among us. They're celebrities in the church because they're pillars of prayer. They know how to pray and God answers their prayers. I'll just admit to you, there are times that I've called on folks and say, look, I need you to pray for this situation. And I believe that when they pray for that situation, that God hears them and answers their prayer. He gathered them there and He drew out water. He poured it out before the Lord. And there was a fasting on that day. And He said, and I believe in fasting. I believe in fasting and prayer. When you're upset about something, there was somebody this morning that mentioned that they were convicted and troubled and it was affecting them physically. And I understand that. I relate to that. Things of the Lord ought to affect us physically. Things of the Lord should cause us from time to time to lose our appetite. We're too concerned about these spiritual matters to worry about the needs of the flesh. Listen, if you are absorbed with the needs of the flesh, if all you ever think about is worldly things and none of these spiritual things cause your world to come to a screeching halt, you may be distant from God and not working in the kingdom of Christ as you should. You're not a spiritual person if that's the case. Listen, you're loving the world too much. You need to come back to these spiritual principles where you can have power when you pray, where you can get the attention of God. You know, there are some things that I believe God intends for His church to do. We know that John the Baptist's disciples fasted and prayed. The disciples of Christ didn't fast as long as He was with them. But He said, after I leave, there would be needs that would arise in the church and arise in the lives of the believers, where they would fast again and they would pray to get the attention of God, because these spiritual needs took precedence over our physical appetites. Wow. Now I believe in fasting. I believe in praying. I know some have been fasting over Hunter's situation, an Addie situation, not just praying, but we're concerned. We need an answer. We need help from God. We need deliverance. We're fasting and praying. I know some of you may have physical things that prohibit you from fasting from meals, but there's a lot of other things we could fast from. A lot of enjoyments that we participate in. We've come to expect the fleshly side of us comes to effect, expect. I know it'd be a fast indeed for some of you to go a whole year and stay away from your favorite sport. We're talking about getting the attention of God where the spiritual things are more important than the carnal things. How is God ever going to know that you really believe that the spiritual things are more important than the carnal things as long as the carnal things are more important to you? There was a fasting, there was a praying. And I encourage you, for some of these situations that have developed among us, I think they are worthy of us fasting and praying. Don't you? We need God to hear and God to answer our prayers. Anyway, fasting and praying. I know you can call me an old fogey if you want to. You can call me, I know the churches today never preach or teach on fasting. You can call me Pentecostal if you want to. I don't care. I believe in these things that the Bible teaches, and I believe not only in applying them to our lives, but practicing them. Doing those things that get results. Doing those things that our forefathers got results in. And so we're talking about the fundamentals of Ebenezer's. We've got a lot of things in here. The people are lamenting. We have preaching. We have instruction. We have reproving that went on and admonishing that went on. We have humiliation. They poured themselves out before the Lord like water upon the dirt. We have them not eating, not drinking. Them coming before the Lord that day. And they said this, "Say unto the Lord, we have sinned against the Lord." See, there was not only conviction, but there was, and contrition, but there was also confession. Amen. Listen, folks, there are some things in our lives that will never get fixed until we confess that we have sinned against the Lord. Amen. I mean, we just get on our face and we say, we have sinned against the Lord. I believe all seven churches of Asia, had they got on their faces and they had called together an ecumenical conference, a convention, if you will, an ecumenical convention, and they would come before the Lord, each of those churches, and then got on their face and fasted and prayed and said, we have sinned against the Lord, every one of those churches would be here today. Amen. Now this is a fundamental principle that the church is acquainted with. There are times where he's got a problem with us and we need to get it fixed. And it begins with confession. In the book of John, 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins and our faults one to another, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? That is a fundamental principle of the church and a fundamental principle of an Ebenezer. Listen, there is no greater joy than to experience some kind of divine deliverance from God. We have sinned against the Lord. We've not sinned against each other. We've sinned against the Lord. And that's where it all starts. Why don't we try saying that this morning? Do you realize all the greats of the Bible at one time or another came before the Lord and they said, we have sinned, I have sinned. And when they did that, there was restoration that came into their lives. We have sinned against the Lord. It wouldn't do us any good if we didn't feel it, would it? I mean, if you're going to confess it and you don't have the conviction, you're not going to experience any kind of conversion. So just, if you do say it, take it to the Lord. There are times where the church needs to say that we've failed. There are areas where we have failed. Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. I'm thankful for those leaders, and we need leaders in the church. Usually forefront of an Ebenezer, there's somebody who takes the leadership, who says, this is right, this is wrong, this is the way to the Lord, this is the way away from the Lord. And they set these things before us, life and death, cursing and blessing. And Samuel was doing that here. And so the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Remember, they had been oppressed for 20 years, 20 long years. Actually, the location where they were at is the very place where they lost the ark to begin with. I mean, 20 years ago, that good old boy Eli, you remember him? The one that raised up Samuel? He fell and broke his neck. His daughter-in-law, you know, she had a baby and named his name Ishbosheth, which is interpreted, "The glory of the Lord has left Israel." 20 years ago, the glory of the Lord left Israel. Wow. But you know you can get the glory back? And I think that's one of the criterias of an Ebenezer. One of the fundamentals of the Ebenezer is that we repent and we believe and we trust the Lord. We look to the Lord. We call on the leaders of the church to pray. I read from the book of Joel where priests were called upon to stand between the altar and the porch, and they were to weep and they would cry, noticing the locust, the spiritual prophecy that was against them, expecting the condemnation, the judgment to come upon them unless God intervenes. Listen, unless God intervenes, you're going to die in your sins if you're lost. Unless God intervenes, our nation is off course and will go as other nations have gone, who have embraced homosexuality and embraced abortion, all those other nations that embraced those that wickedness and those transgressions, like Rome and Greece. They all went by the wayside, and this nation is heading that same direction. But there's restoration, a return of glory after 20 years. Pray for us. Pray for us. Cease not to pray and cry unto the Lord that He will save us out of the hand of the enemy. Now let me point something out. Anytime that the fundamentals of an Ebenezer exist, where somebody's trying to repent and get right with the Lord, the enemy always responds to that. Okay, we're going to notice that the Philistines attack them. They're out there worshiping. They're out there on their faces, fasting and praying and crying out to the Lord, trying to repent, trying to get deliverance from God. And they are attacked, unarmed. They are attacked by the Philistines. But you know, when you've got God on your side, you can always win the victory. They begin to rally around a lamb. Anytime we are thrown or hurled into darkness, it is always, 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 always the light of the glory of Jesus Christ that gets us out of it. Amen. You know, all these monuments, there are many monuments, universal. They all have universal application to us. I think of all the monuments of the Old Testament that were set up, not just this Ebenezer that we're going to read about in just a few moments, but Jehovah Jireh, the monuments, the rocks that they put in the Jordan River when they crossed over on dry ground, the monuments that were set up on each side of rivers like the Red Sea and the River of Jordan to signify the deliverance of God. When the children asked, "What meaneth these stones?" they could say, "The Lord delivered us here." There are a lot of them in the Old Testament. I mean, I think about and I think about Jacob's ladder. You know, he had this dream in the middle of the night and saw a ladder with angels ascending and descending. And we all believe that Jesus is the mediator between heaven and earth. And we believe that He is the connection between heaven and earth. He obviously was seeing Jesus in the form of a ladder. But whatever He experienced when He got up, there was a stone there that He was using for a pillow. He called it Bethel, the house of God. And He poured oil on it. And He said, "God is here, God is here, God is here." And you know something? I was studying this, and I read all about these, you know, just like Abraham offering up Isaac, and him saying, "Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides." And you know, I relate to every single one of these monuments. I mean, the Lord delivers us or the Lord provides for us, or the Lord appears to us and manifests Himself unto us, like Jesus said in John 14 and 21, He said, if you love me and you keep my commandments, I will love you, the Father will love you, and we will come and manifest ourselves unto you. Amen. Let me point something out. You remember the 17th chapter of Matthew? I'm going to hurriedly do this. The Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter and John, they saw Jesus transformed before them. Remember that? 17th chapter of Matthew. And Peter's like, man, let's... Moses and Elijah were there. And Peter's like, man, let's build some monuments. Let's erect some monuments. Let's erect one to Elijah, one to Moses, and one to you, Jesus. And remember God? The cloud came and God spoke out of heaven and said, Peter, shut up. You listen to my son. And I think what he was saying in that is this, that Jesus Christ is comprehensively the embodiment of every monument that God's people have ever erected to signify the grace, the blessings, and the mercy of the Lord. Amen. He is the embodiment of all those monuments, including this Ebenezer in the 7th chapter of Samuel. Okay. That was just a side note. Just a thought I had anyway. He is the monument. You don't need anything else but Jesus. And listen, let me say this, and I've got to move on. This wasn't a part of the message. It's just a side note, just a thought I had in the middle of the night. All mercy, all grace, all forgiveness, all deliverance, it has always came through Jesus Christ. He's always been the means of it. When God gives grace to somebody, anybody, the grace that He's given to everybody in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the grace that's in our life today, it's always came through Jesus. And so Samuel goes out there, and let's just see what he does. What does he do? He goes and he gets a lamb. Verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. Listen, if you want the grace and blessings and mercy and deliverance of God in your life, if you pray and you call upon the Lord, put faith in Jesus. Amen. Put faith in Jesus to provide those things. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He has all power in heaven and earth. He can provide you all things. I believe God can, through Christ, can provide us all things. He gives us all things, doesn't He? We have strength through Him. I believe God can provide every need through Jesus Christ. Through the according to the riches of His glory, we get strength and help and aid through the Lord Jesus, and He'll give grace unto you. So he gets a lamb. A lamb. We're reconciled by the Lamb of God. Jesus was identified as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Right? When we read the book of Revelation and talks about heaven, everybody in heaven is singing glory to the Lamb who was slain for us, right? I mean, he washed us, he cleansed us, we love him. He provided eternal life. He alone, the Lamb, was worthy to take the book and open the seals and look thereon. Yeah, the Lamb. Life unfolds in relationship to the Lamb of God. All forgiveness and reconciliation, all redemption, all substitution and favor, it all comes through the Lamb of God. And so he gets him a lamb. Offers a lamb. How do we overcome? You remember in Revelation? Now I mentioned that there was opposition. Yeah, you try to get right with the Lord, there's going to be opposition. We read in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation about the woman that I believe represents the church. And we also read about the opposition to the woman, the church. The red dragon. He was fierce. He was He was angry. He was trying to destroy the efforts and the work of the church. And the devil is still trying to destroy the work of the church today. His red tail went across heaven and brought down a third of the angels, caused them to sin. But anyway, we find that the red dragon is there ready to destroy the birth of the child. And listen, God is available to us to help us to overthrow the efforts and the work of the devil. But we'll never do it unless we do it through the Lamb. You read on down in like verse 11 of that 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, and it says this. It says that they were able to overcome him. Who's him? The devil. Yes, that roaring lion that seeks to devour us. We can overcome him. How do we overcome him? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. No matter how fierce the enemy, those Philistines, man, they were coming against unarmed Israel. But you know what Israel had? Israel had God on their side. They had a lamb. They went out there, they offered up a lamb, and as the smoke was going up to heaven, it ascended with their prayers. Now, Samuel and the people of Israel were praying, and they were also fighting. We got to do our part, people. Right? We are co-laborers with God. We are working with God. But listen, if there's any increase, if there's any people saved, if there's anything that's done that's good, it always comes through the Lamb. And to Him be glory and honor both now and forevermore. Amen. We're never to take any credit for ourselves. Amen? Amen? If my preaching has affected anybody, if anybody's been affected by anything that I've said or done from this pulpit, it's because of the Lamb. Amen. Glory be to the Lamb. Actually, it's a miracle, and it's somewhat amazing that He would use us to begin with. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Listen, as we read down here, and God begins to send thunder and lightning. I'll tell you where the thunder and lightning is in the gospel. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're up here speaking words, but God sends the thunder. God sends the lightning. He sends the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel and the salvation comes from God. It doesn't come through man. Oh, we can craft some fancy words, but I tell you, if any soul is ever saved, it's by the Lamb. Amen. So they got him a lamb, Samuel did. Offered it up as a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. Now, I'm not going to get into this whole priestly stuff and questions and why Samuel was doing this. But listen, I believe he was being instructed of the Lord. And he cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Don't you like that part? The Lord heard him. Listen, the Lord hears the prayers of His people. He does. He hears the prayers of His people. When they universally apply themselves in prayer, when we collectively as a church, I believe all of our national transgressions could be eliminated if we would just come together and pray. Rally around the Lamb. Exalt Jesus as the Savior, sins will be forgiven. Right? Amen. Healing will come. Deliverance will come. Just as we read in these passages. I love these passages. I know I've preached from them in the past. I'll probably preach from them again. Because I've got many of these Ebenezers. I believe every generation, there's a generational application to an Ebenezer. One of the fundamentals of an Ebenezer is that we can point back and we say, children, look right here. God delivered me right here. We got on our faces before the Lord. We prayed. And let me share something. Those Ebenezers aren't to be Pharisaical Ebenezers. We got way too many Pharisaical Ebenezers. The fundamentals of an Ebenezer are people praying, people crying, people repenting, people trusting, and people looking to the Lamb. And any other, and when those fundamental characteristics don't exist in your Ebenezer, it's a Pharisaical Ebenezer. It's nothing about me, it's all about Him. Unto Him be glory, both now and forevermore. And I believe as we as universally, ecumenically, whatever you want to call it, as a church, that's the sophisticated word for church, as we look to those Ebenezers and we say, children, this is the way. And we point to how God delivered us and blessed us. And we show them the way. Not just tell them of the way, but we show them the way. for a close relationship and fellowship with God, they'll follow in those same footsteps. So he got the lamb. It's all about the lamb. Burnt offering. They prayed. And Samuel was offering up a burnt offering. And as he was offering this up, notice, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. That's verse 10. But the Lord. here they come with sword and spear. They're out there worshiping. And I don't know how that is with you, but it is with me. When I really get in that zone, that spiritual zone. Y'all know about that place? I mean, when you're in the zone, you just better look out because the Philistine will be after you. Yeah, trouble will come. You get real close to God and the devil will open up the legions of demons out of the pits of hell to haunt you and try to destroy you and be against you. But praise God, God comes on the scene and He always protects His people. He can send the thunder and the lightning. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but that's the kind of deliverance we always need. God's deliverance. Too many times we have tried to deliver ourselves. Come on now. I'm preaching to somebody this morning. Too many times we have tried to do it ourselves. Going to fix this myself. This thing in our family, this thing with our lives, this thing with our church, this thing with our community, this thing with our nation. We're not going to be able to fix it ourselves. But we can follow the fundamentals of an Ebenezer, and we can pray, and we can repent, and we can trust, and we can look to the Lamb of God, and pray earnestly and sincerely with a humble heart, and God will send the thunder. Amen. Listen, until God does it, we've yet to glory. We don't need to be praising God and glorifying God for a deliverance until the deliverance comes. Right? I hate that when people start, you know, prematurely praising the Lord before the deliverance has come. You can't do that. You shouldn't do that. You need to keep seeking the face of God till His favor is manifested. Amen. All right, so they drew near to battle them. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder. on that day upon the Philistines, just covered them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah, pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Bethkar. Bethkar, the Hebrew means the house of the Lamb. Bethkar. You know, when we talk about Jesus, you can look to the cross or you can look to His exalted position on the throne. Either way, you got to look to Jesus, right? We look to the cross for forgiveness, but we also look to the Lord reigning and ruling at the right hand of the Father for help, for deliverance, to intercede for us, to provide power. I can do all things through Christ who is strengthening me. How is He strengthening me? He's risen from the dead. He's alive. He's at the right hand of the Father. He left the authority to the church, but He told the church, I have all power in heaven and earth. Give it unto me. And so we look to Him and we get strength and we get blessing, we get power. So whether it's the crucified Lamb of God, I don't like leaving Him on the cross. I like to get Him out of the tomb. I like to put Him on the throne. Amen? Because that's our Lamb. He is not only a Lamb, but He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. His eyes is as fierce fire that can, with sharp two-edged sword that comes out of His mouth, that rides on a white stallion. He comes in power and great glory. He commands the hosts of heaven. He is the Lord of hosts. Hundreds of thousands of millions of innumerable angels mount up behind Him along with all the saints that have gone on before us, and they ride behind the fierce warrior who on his vesture and on his thigh is written the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Alright. So Samuel, I've got to my text. Alright, I'm starting to preach now. I'm just giving you the context and the fundamentals of an Ebenezer. All right. Listen, we need to set up Ebenezers when Jesus has given us the victory. Now, I believe in human instrumentality. I believe that we ought to be engaged and involved, and we need to work for the Lord. But we need God's blessings on our work. If not, we're just spinning our wheels. Spinning our wheels. And if we ever get in our minds that we can do this thing apart from the blessings of the Lord will leave us. Amen. You know, those Pharisaical Ebenezers, where people think that they're doing something or they're taking credit for themselves and not giving credit to the Lord. Every one of those Pharisaical Ebenezers, people that begin to, and it happens every single time. You look at Israel. I don't have time to prove this, but you come to me after service and I'll show it to you in the Bible. Every time Israel began to depend upon themselves, God left them. Amen. Left them. Listen to me. You start depending upon yourself, God will leave you too. Amen. Sure will. He'll just step back away from you and let you do it on your own. And you'll see what kind of big mess you'll get into. Yeah. We need the Lord. Ebenezers are established not to memorialize something that we have done. It's to memorialize what the Lord has done. And so He sends the victory. And Ebenezers are a memorial of the victory that has come by Jesus Christ unto us through God. I need to read my verse. This is my text. You know, as I was thinking of this text, I thought of Paul in Acts chapter 26 and verse 22. I'm getting very many proof texts, but I like that one, Acts 26, 22. And where Paul says, you know, I've gotten to this point because the Lord helped me. God helped me. God has helped me. I didn't quote that just right, but God helps us too, doesn't He? This is the New Testament. And this is what this stone is. An Ebenezer is a stone that signifies that you have received help from God. Now, I've got some of those in my life. Well, I look back over my life and I say, right there, I got help from God. Y'all know about those? Help from God. And I know about the lamenting and the crying and the weeping. Listen, I don't know how it was with you, but every one of my Ebenezers came to me through humility, through humbling myself. You know, I don't know how these people say they can have Ebenezers when they stand and make demands of God to do something for them. That is so wrong. We don't deserve His favor. We don't deserve grace. Grace is an unmerited, undeserved favor. So let me read my text, and I'll try to close. God bless you. I'm glad you're here. I pray that this message will have some personal inspiration where you can have Ebenezers in your life, that they're real Ebenezers and not Pharisaical Ebenezers, but genuine, authentic, biblical Ebenezers. People, if we don't get back to the Bible and doing things the Bible way, we're going to fall off the deep end. It will be our ruin. So not Pharisaical Ebenezers, but biblical Ebenezers. These are the fundamentals of a biblical Ebenezer. And I pray that you have them in your life. I do. And so Samuel took a stone. Set it. You know, there's so much in here. Set it in the place. The place where God had departed from them. The place where they lost the Ark of the Covenant. The place and the very situations of life where that it seemed like it was imploding in on them. Where the Philistines had gotten the better hand of them and was pursuing them. That place. You know, He's talking about a place of defeat. Do you realize that Jesus can turn a place of defeat into victory? A place where they had sinned. He returned to the place where they had sinned. Listen, if you never return to the place where you have sinned, you'll never find forgiveness. Yeah, you got to deal with your sins. What does it say? He that covereth his sins shall not what? Prosper. No, but he that confesses his sins shall receive forgiveness of sin. So you got to return to your sins. Confess them before the Lord. He went to that place between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Here too hath the Lord helped us." Well, I know this is a little early for a Thanksgiving message, but I can say to this church, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. Amen. That "here too," I know it's a little, it's very King James-ish. King James-ish, I don't know if that's even a word. It's very archaic, "here too." Probably NSV, New American Standard, all these others probably don't have "here too." But "here too" means this. Up to this point, the Lord has helped us, and we have expectation that He's going to continue to help us, right?
Amen.
Yeah. And that's the way it is. Up to this moment. And you know, there are moments in our lives where we erect Ebenezer, say the Lord has helped us up to this point, and He'll see us the rest of the way. Praise God.
Amen.
For the deliverance of the Lord God Almighty through His Son Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing. Aaron, let's get a song. Appreciate you being here. God bless you. Glad you're here. When I study about the fundamentals of an Ebenezer, I have a true biblical Ebenezer in my life. Where I repent of my sins, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God sent the thunder. You know, if you create the own thunder of your salvation, then you've saved yourself. God sends the deliverance. Runs out all of the money changers from your heart. Y'all know about that? You know, Jesus talked about a self-swept soul, people that just sweeps their own soul. He says eventually there's more evil that comes in than was there to begin with. Oh, but when the Holy Spirit sweeps your soul, amen, He delivers you from all evil. So we're going to sing a verse of some song. If there's somebody here and you'd like to erect right here and now an Ebenezer where God delivers you from your sins, listen, He will deliver you. I'm like Samuel, all right? Yeah, you turn to the Lord, you pray, you call upon Him, He will deliver you. As we sing, is there somebody else? God bless you. Let's meet around and pray with her. Let's sing. Somebody else here today. Want to nail this thing down. Make today the day of salvation. Today, make this the day of salvation. To somebody else here today, no Ebenezers in your life. You look back over the diary of your life. Examine the diary of your life. If there is no place in there where an Ebenezer's been erected, where God delivered you, you need Him today. Will you do some self-examination? Examine your own history. Read your own diary. Is there a place where God delivered you? Do you realize you need deliverance from sin today? These fundamental principles given to us in God's holy word still work today. Amen. They still work today. If you'll call upon the Lord, if you'll remove the idols from your heart and believe in Him, He will hear, He will answer. As we continue to sing, all of us come to the altar.